This is Peter's book. Do you guys know Fox and Socks? Should I try a page or two? Don't make many promises here. What do you know about Tweedle beetles? Well, when Tweedle beetles fight, it's called a Tweedle beetle battle. And when they battle in a puddle, it's a Tweedle beetle puddle battle. And when Tweedle beetles battle with paddles in a puddle, they call it a Tweedle beetle puddle paddle battle. And when beetles battle beetles in a puddle paddle battle in a beetle battle puddle is a puddle in a bottle. I did this better at home. They call this a Tweedle beetle bottle puddle paddle battle muddle. And when beetles fight these battles in a bottle with their paddles and the bottle's on a poodle and the poodle's eating noodles, they call this a muddle puddle Tweedle poodle beetle noodle bottle paddle battle. And now wait a minute, Mr. Fox. I'm not going to go any further, okay? That's it. You guys can get this at your local library and read it for yourself. I'm interested in this front cover, right inside the front cover. This is one of my favorite books. And it says, "Take it slowly. This book is dangerous."
Okay. Yeah, there's one on the end, too.
There is? Well, I'm going to not tell them that. They're going to have to read it for themselves.
No, you have to.
Now is your tongue numb? You want to hold that for me? Let's pray, and I'll try to make sense of that for you. Father, we just pray that we hear from you today. We pray that we encounter you. We pray that, well, we know you're here, but we pray that we have eyes to see, that you would open our eyes. We pray that we would see you and love you and cherish you. That's our prayer this morning, that you would be here, that we would worship you, and you would make your presence known. Pray this in Jesus' name. So we're going to read a good bit from the Bible today. I hope that's okay with you. But I should warn you, the Bible is dangerous. Not like Dr. Seuss. The Bible is infinitely dangerous. It's dangerous because Jesus is the Word, and through the words of the Bible, He reads you. He, Jesus, examines you. He penetrates deep. God's Word knows you, and I've said this before in here, God knows you better than you know you. And the Bible is His means of probing deep, and He does it with surgical precision. The author of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow." Can you feel that? When you read that, do you feel it? Down to the marrow, inside your bones, right? And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from His sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. It's Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. So the Bible is dangerous, yet we ought to love the Bible, right? I want you to love the Bible. I'm telling you to love the Bible. Is that okay that I exhort you? Is that okay that I encourage you to love the Bible? Some people don't like to be told how they should behave. Some people don't like to be told what they should believe and what they ought to love. But the Bible doesn't hesitate to correct our affections, does it? God does not hesitate to tell you where you should place your love or what you should delight in. We ought to delight in the Word. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. God is the source of ultimate delight, the source of life. Through God's word, he opens the spiritual eyes of fallen people to himself, to the God of truth and beauty. Prayerfully, this is my prayer. Prayerfully, faithfully reading the Bible anticipates seeing, encountering the one true, beautiful, holy God. The Word contains the truth of God within which the Holy Spirit works to effect true, positive, spiritual rebirth and continuing transformation in sinners. Sinners who are born again and becoming saints through the power of the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. So, faithfully, this is my main idea. Faithfully reading your Bible means risking transformational encounters with the Holy God. The Bible is dangerous because it makes you change. Stephen, do you know him from Acts? Stephen knew, loved, and trusted the Word. Have you read about Stephen in the book of Acts? Stephen was spiritually alive, a man having been and continuing to be transformed by God. He was a man who knew the Word, and oh, he knew it, which the Holy Spirit was using in him to create and sustain spiritual life. Stephen, a man so transformed by the Word that he boldly exalted biblical truth, which led to his, if you know this, his arrest and really a very horrific lynching. So Acts chapter 6, verse 8, that's where we're going to start. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs. You see, Stephen was being empowered by the living God. Those disputing his teaching could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. I don't know if you know Tim Keller. I read a bit of his and listen to some of his sermons and read some of his books. Pastor and author Tim Keller writes, "Knowledge is not the same as wisdom." Do you know this? Knowledge is not the same as wisdom. He continues, "Knowledge is data and facts." They're not bad things, right? Knowledge is data and facts, but wisdom is knowing what is the good and right way to live. Stephen knew how to live. He didn't just simply know data and facts, but he knew how to live wisely. He was wise because he knew God himself in and through the Word. The Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, was working in and through Stephen, because Stephen was pointing the way to Christ. He was pointing away from himself into Christ. And guess what? That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? The Holy Spirit points to Christ, not to himself. Stephen was partnering with what the Holy Spirit does. Take a look at, well, you don't need to turn there because I'll be brief, but John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority." That's probably surprising to some of you. The Holy Spirit's not speaking on his own authority. "But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will speak what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit was transforming Stephen from the inside out through the word, the truth of the word of Christ. Stephen was steeped in the word that was being made real to him, alive to him through the power of the Spirit. Just read Acts 7, and we're going to do that, and it's long. Acts 7, and you will see evidence of this. I don't think there's any better explanation for the boldness that Stephen had in the face of hostility. So if you can open to Acts chapter 7, and just listen to this speech of Stephen's in the face of those who were being hostile to him. Listen to how well he knew the word. "And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And Stephen said, 'Brothers and sisters, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it for even a foot's length, not even a foot's length, but promised him to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan in great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died. And our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor of Shechem." Are you with me on this? Are you following along? This is a lot, but this is the word of God. And I think it's important. We should read this in one sitting. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 17. "But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive." At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers and the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed. He defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled, and he became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now for 40 years, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of an angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrusting him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship to the host of heaven, as it was written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they disposed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" Let's take a break for a second. That was long. Did you follow it? Did you understand why it was so important to read it? Do you see, now that we've read that, how Stephen knew the word? He understood it. He believed it. See how Stephen was able to so powerfully summarize God's redemptive purposes in history with such clarity and precision. Stephen basks in God's glorious word like a lily clothed in all its wondrous beauty, savoring the glorious warmth of the Mediterranean sun. Just imagine that. And through that experience, that knowledge, that deep personal knowledge, God made Stephen wise. Stephen understood the purposes of the Mosaic Law and the temple, unlike those highly intelligent Pharisees in the Jewish council, because he had Jesus as the key to interpret. Without Jesus, you won't understand the Old Testament. You won't understand God's redemptive history. The world doesn't like spiritual wisdom. Reading and believing the Bible is risky because the world does not know God relationally. It might know the Bible, but it does not know the God of the Bible relationally. Does not want to know the God of the Bible relationally. The world will miss the meaning of the Bible. It will try to change the significance of the Bible's message to fit its own nearsighted desires. The world resists God because it does not understand him. It cannot see his beauty. The world is spiritually blind, like we all are, apart from the regeneration that only the Holy Spirit can bring in the truth of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Stephen's speech powerfully summarizes God's redemptive purposes in history, his saving work in history, and Stephen's faithful speech is met with vehement wrath. The historic story of God redeeming for himself a people is rejected. So, verse 51, chapter 7, 51, you stiff-necked people. This is Stephen talking to them, to the Jewish council. You stiff-necked people. I don't think he was mean-spirited about it. Okay? I don't think he was mean-spirited about it. I think he was trying to love them and point out to them that there's a problem and it keeps happening and you're part of it and it started with your fathers. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. The high priest and the members of the Sanhedrin were stiff-necked. I hope we're not stiff-necked. But I know sometimes we are, right? We don't want to be stiff-necked. They were stiff-necked, uncircumcised in their hearts. They were not sensitive, uncircumcised in their ears. They couldn't hear. They were deaf. They always resisted the Holy Spirit like their forefathers, persecuting and killing those who dared preach spiritual truth that didn't mesh with their own distorted theological beliefs, their own agendas. They killed Jesus himself, the righteous one, the author of life, being transformed like Stephen through an encounter with the God of the Bible is dangerous because it puts you into a worldview conflict with the rest of humanity. Look how Stephen was impacted by this. Verse 54, chapter 7, 54 reads, now, When they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I have seen the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. I thought about bringing in a big pile of rocks. Just imagine a big, but can you imagine? They stoned him because he was preaching the word. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Do you know Saul? Later to be Paul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling before his eyes, or before his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Did you hear that? Wow. Lord, he's being murdered brutally. And he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Paul approved his execution. Saul approved his execution. Stephen knew the word and lived out its teaching, and he was martyred for it. He was brutally and unjustly executed because of his faithful Christian testimony, a testimony that flowed from faith, deeply rooted in the knowledge of the word, empowered by the Spirit. And I am convinced that Stephen wouldn't have it any other way. For he had seen the glory of God and Jesus himself standing at the right hand of the Father. What transforms a person into someone of such great faith? Do you pull yourself up by your bootstraps? What transforms a person into someone of such great faith, a person of such great faith that in the midst of dying at the hands of those unjust, just brutal executioners, he would pray that God would forgive them? What transforms someone into a person full of grace like that? Nothing other than an encounter with the God of the Bible. I'm convinced of it. For us today, faithfully reading your Bible means risking transformational encounters with the Holy God of Scriptures, who might turn you into that kind of person, where you would forgive people who might try to murder you, or wrong you, or hurt you, that you would show them grace rather than revenge. Just, I feel like I have to mention a few things. Don't read the Bible this way, right? And I mention this constantly to other people, and I think I've probably mentioned some of these in here in the past. Don't read the Bible like it's academic. The Bible is a love letter, not a textbook of data and facts. It has data and facts, and you can learn. You can use your mind. Don't throw your mind out. But if you limit the Bible to merely an academic textbook, you don't do it justice. And it's not a magic wand. And I'm going to risk this here. I'm going to say this. It's not a magic wand. I heard John Piper mention this, and I thought this was perfect. If you know John Piper. It's not a magic wand. Studying the Bible will not guarantee spiritual maturity. You know how I know that? Those Pharisees knew the Bible, the Old Testament portion at least, way better than we did. Way better than we do. But they didn't have the interpretive key. They didn't have Jesus Christ. But academically, and for them, it wasn't even purely academic, I think. It was religious on some level. I'm not so sure it was a love letter to them. I'm not sure how to get my head into their minds. They knew the Bible well, though, the Old Testament. They rejected the New Covenant. But But it's not a magic wand. You will not become spiritually mature just because you know the Bible. It also requires God. In fact, God is what changes you. The Bible doesn't change you. God uses the Bible. Here's another one. The Bible is not a book, first and foremost, meant to comfort you. Although it does comfort you. It's the only source of ultimate comfort. But it's not self-help therapy meant to make you feel naively better about yourself. It's meant to make you feel better about God and what He's able to do, not what you're able to do. It is not intended to promote worldly self-esteem. It is not, first and foremost, meant to help you get something from God. You will get something from God through the power of the Spirit as you read scriptures. But that's not what it's first and foremost meant to do. The Bible was meant to reveal God Himself to you. That's what it's meant to do. The Bible was meant to reveal God Himself to you, to this fallen world. It's meant to magnify God in Christ in your heart and mind. It is a love letter showing us how God is working in history to redeem people and His creation. Therefore, I plead with you, risk regularly, consistently, faithfully reading your Bible. Take the time to do it. I'm not perfect in this. I fail in this. Lene and I are working through a Bible reading plan, and you know, we will probably fail at some point, and then we'll have to try to catch back up. But risk it. Seek God with your whole being. Desire God Himself above all else. Believe His word. Love and cherish His word. Place your faith in Him now. Even if you were born again 20 years ago, place your faith in Him now. It never ends. Repent from evil. Turn to Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself on a tree to redeem you, to save you from your sins. Do not be like those who always resist the Holy Spirit. Rather, take the dangerous path, the path of the Christian disciple, the road less traveled, the narrow path through the eye of the needle. It is impossible. Can I say that? Is that, that sounds negative. It's impossible. You cannot do it. You cannot walk this road. You will fall off into the weeds and the thorns and the mire, but God, He will make a way. He will carry you. He is powerful to save. With God, all things are possible. He loves you. Trust Him. Trust His word. Trust His name. Place your faith in Christ. Like that old hymn, we still pray today. Oh, send Thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that He may touch mine eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within Thy word, and in Thy book revealed I see the Lord. Are you listening for Him? Do you have a taste for His glory? Are you seeking Him? Are you seeking to know Him? Are you risking it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Pray that God will open your eyes to His word, to the truth of His word, to Himself. Oh, to encounter the transcendent God. You, O Lord, are the only true and ultimate source of satisfaction, Almighty Triune God. He's reaching out to you. He is reaching out to you in and through His word. Delight in the law of the Lord. Let Him teach you. Let Him teach you how to live good and the good and righteous life. Delight in God Himself. Be transformed by the Holy God. Let Him have His way. Risk it. Cherish His word. I started this message with a children's book. And I'm going to end with what some of you might think is a children's song. And it is a song for children, but not just for children. You're going to sing it with me. I've never, ever led a song like this in a service before. Jesus loves me, you know it. Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Right? We started with a children's book. We end with a song that's fit for kings. Have a good week.